It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. Listen to Matt Slick Live. And look at that sound right there. I hope you're all having a good time. And let's just see. So, I had a really bad head cold this weekend. And I mean, it was pretty bad. So I watched about 25 hours worth of TV over this weekend. And my voice is a little bit raspy still. So I hope you guys don't mind that. And I may occasionally be turning the sound down in order to kind of clear my throat and cough. You know, that stuff kind of goes around. Took a lot of vitamins and all that kind of stuff. So there you go. And if it's, you know, bear with me a little. Like that. I just had a cough. And my voice drops when I get one of these colds. My wife likes it. She likes the deep voice. So you know, when I talk to her, it's nice. But stay away from her because I got a cold. So it's kind of frustrating, but that's how it goes. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Just curious, how many of you know about the G3 conference out there in January in Atlanta area, Atlanta, Georgia? I may be attending and looking into it right now to see what's going to happen. So it might be an opportunity for me to get out there. If anybody wants to meet or meet at the conference if I go, or maybe even go to a church and speak, who knows? You can just contact me at info@carm.org. Get something to talk about. Oh, that's starting. Sorry about that. And I think that should be about it. Hope you had a great weekend. Now, we'll be off the air Thursday and Friday, live, that is. Won't be live Thursday and Friday, holiday weekend. So we'll be taking those days off. And I'll be here today, tomorrow, Lord willing, next day also. And may the Lord bless you. I may be in a debate tomorrow night. I'll get more information on that. I forgot. I got a couple people asking me for debates on different things. One is a Muslim wants to debate me on, does the Bible teach that Jesus is divine or teaches God? And I'm like, okay. And I could do that with one frontal lobe tied behind my back. And the other one is there evidence for Christianity? And I think that's with an atheist. So I'll let you know more about those when those kind of manifest. Again, we have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Benjamin from Charlotte, North Carolina. Benjamin, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey, how you doing? Can you hear me?
Yes, I can. I hear you fine.
All right. 42-year-old single man here with no kids and no wife, so my mind is always just thinking about anything and everything.
Okay.
Question for you about the book of Enoch. You know, it's a book that's not in the Western Bible, but I think the Ethiopian church recognizes it. Uh-huh. I know you probably will tell me that it's not inspired, but I would like to go deeper than that. Why specifically is it not inspired?
Because God didn't inspire it.
Okay.
That's why it's not inspired. He didn't inspire it.
Can you break that down further? I'm just someone who just doesn't even know anything about Christianity. If I'm going to have a debate with someone who tells me why Book of Enoch, you can't just tell them because God didn't inspire it. I got to expound them.
Well, the Christian church recognizes what's inspired, and it's because the Holy Spirit indwells Christians, and Christians form the visible church, and so the church recognizes then those things. The Book of Enoch is an apocryphal book, pseudepigrapha, and it was written, I believe, between the time of Malachi and when Jesus came on the scene. And so it's a pseudepigraphal book, and none of those books during that intertestamental time were considered scripture. It's a good book with some information in it, just like there are other books in the Bible mentioned but are not inspired. I don't know if you know that or not.
Yeah, I'm aware of that. Yeah. So basically, probably obvious question, books are not inspired, basically are not true. Diction in it is...
It doesn't, just because it's not inspired doesn't mean it's not true. So, you know, if I were to write on a napkin 2 + 2 = 4, you know, I'm not inspired of God in that, but it's true. Or I prefer red over green when it comes to whatever it is. That would be true, but it doesn't mean it's inspired. Okay, inspiration deals with the autographs that the prophets and the apostles wrote what they did under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and that it was manifested through their own personalities as well, and their own writing styles, but everything that was said in those autographs, those original writings, were accurate and completely true. So it could, for example, the inspired documents could record a lie. It doesn't, it's not that the lie is inspired of God, it's the recording of the lie is inspired, in that it's without error. That's what was said, that's what was done. Or the murders, or the pillagings, and the thefts, and things like that. These are recorded in the Bible. And so under inspiration, they're accurately recorded and represented. Okay?
Okay. Okay.
Are you there?
Another question that just came to my mind about judgment over the weekend, you know, final judgment will lead us earth against them for God. Do you think there's any chance for folks to basically have an opportunity who weren't Christians to basically repent right then and there and be vindicated and go
after
to heaven?
Death?
Or is it just over for...
You mean after they died?
Judgment.
After
they died, yeah.
It's appointed unto men to die once, then judgment. Hebrews 10, 9:27. And that's what that verse is. So there's no chance. Once you die, that's it.
No chance.
Okay. There's no chance afterwards. Okay. A lot of cults and false religions say there's chances, but there aren't any. The Bible doesn't say anything about a second chance in afterwards.
Got it.
Okay. And besides, okay. It really wouldn't make any sense.
Last question, information regarding your... I'm sorry, go ahead.
I was going to say, it doesn't make any sense to say that there'd be a second chance, because think about it. The infinitely holy God is before you. The reality of eternity and damnation is before you. How many people are going to say, excuse me, I'm going to choose eternal damnation?
True. It wouldn't be genuine then. Yeah.
I mean, even the Muslims would renounce the false prophet Muhammad and the false book. Yeah. Mormons would too. Roman Catholics would abandon their heresies. You know, they would all come to the truth. Mm-hmm. There'd be nobody in hell, because who would, I mean, who'd dare, I mean, think about it. Who would dare say, no, I prefer hell? It's just not going to happen. So there's no second chances.
Okay. Last question. You said something about a debate tomorrow with someone who follows Islam. Can you give me more information about that? Where to see that?
When I get more information, it's either tomorrow night, I forget who I'm debating tomorrow night, and there's a Muslim who wants to debate me on the topic, does the New Testament teach that Jesus is divine? And this is an easy topic for me to do. But the other one, is there evidence for Christianity? I think that's with an atheist, but I said, yeah, I'll be glad to discuss that, debate it. But I don't know which one's which, because I got these different things going on. So waiting for the further contact information. But I'll figure it out.
Will it be viewable? Will we be able to see it, or audio, or something like that? Or
I don't know. Sometimes they'll have me do. It'll come on to a radio show, an internet-based radio show, and so those aren't videoed. But they have audio of them. Sometimes it'll be on StreamYard, or it'll be on YouTube, or it'll be on some other venue. And then generally those things are videoed. So when I find out, I'll let people know. And then they can watch if they want.
Okay, good. I'd like to definitely hear it, yeah.
Okay.
All right, that's all I got for today. Thank you for your time, sir.
Hey, no problem, man. No problem at all. God bless.
All right, God bless you. Take care.
All right. That was Benjamin from Charlotte, North Carolina. We have four open lines, folks. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. And I do appreciate you bearing with me through my head cold recovery. And, it happens. Let's get to Michael from Salt Lake City. Hey, Michael, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. I always looked forward to listening to you on my drive home, so.
Well, good. I'm glad.
Talked to you once before. So I had a question about a couple questions. The first one about Zeitgeist, the movie, and all the parallels between like all the Egyptian gods supposedly that aligned with Jesus and all the prophecies that go along with him.
Zeitgeist is not reliable. They take innuendos and half-truths, and then they blend them into a way to try and make it look as though it's true. And I was thinking about doing a rebuttal to it, but I heard that someone had already done that, so not a big deal. But when unbelievers attack Christianity, what I have routinely discovered all across the board is they don't do their homework. I've yet to meet an atheist, for example, who knows Christian theology. And I'm not saying they know it as well as I do, but they'll attack the faith and they misrepresent it, and then when you correct them, they don't want to learn. This is 95% of the atheists, for example, at Zeitgeist, that I've encountered. And so when we correct them, they tend to ignore them because it doesn't suit their agenda. And the people who put out Zeitgeist did the same kind of a thing. And there's a lot of parallels, sure, lots of parallels, but from things written after the fact, 200, 300, 400, 500 years, not like the biblical accounts. And if we want to go back with stuff that's older, you know, what their implication is, and it's an illogical implication, is if something mentions before, then Christianity borrowed from it. And so they have these, you know, about Mithra, whatever it might be. And they'll say, well, see, Mithra had this, Mithra had, so therefore Christianity borrowed from it. Well, first of all, how do you know Christianity borrowed from it? Just because you say they borrowed from it doesn't mean that they did. Particularly when you look at the Jews, who were highly opposed to anything pagan. And the Christians were Jews. So why would they adopt that? It doesn't make any sense. You're saying then that they knew that they were lying about what the Old Testament was saying. Because the prophecies of the Old Testament regarding the Messiah are there hundreds of years before the Zeitgeist stuff says so. Furthermore, when they want to go back to Egypt, and you want to say Egyptian this and Egyptian that, okay, fine. My trump card is always this. I just go tell them, go look on the web, go look up ancient Chinese characters and gospel. Ancient Chinese characters gospel. I think I'm going to do that right now. Okay, watch this. Ancient, and I do this to people, Chinese characters gospel, all right? And things come up, Chinese characters and Genesis, for example. And then they show, like for example, I'm looking at it right now. What I've known about this one, the ancient Chinese symbol for a boat is a vessel or a boat with the number 8 and the symbol for people, 8 people in it. To covet or to desire is 2 trees with a woman. 2 trees with a woman means to covet or desire. Why 2 trees with a woman? Or to create is speak, dust, life, walk, and mud. And forbidden is 2 trees, just like the Garden of Eden. And a garden is combined of dust, breath, 2, enclosure. And tempter is secret, man, garden, and alive. So there's all kinds of things. You go, wait a minute. So the Chinese culture goes back 6,000 years, and they have these things in here. And not only that, there's a whole other avenue of examination. It's called The Gospel and the Stars, I think it is. And it looks like... What's that?
No, yeah, I just recently watched the movie, and I saw that in there too, so...
Yeah, so these people, they don't do their homework. They are trying to work against Christianity with half-truths, okay? All right, buddy? Are you going to hold on for another question?
All right. Yeah, that's fine.
Okay. We'll be right back, folks. After these messages, please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back, everybody. Just want to let you know that reaching out to the body of Christ, if you're interested in helping out CARM, you like CARM, we have an interesting kind of a need, and that need is for computers. We are trying to get computers for our 3 missionaries, one in Brazil, one in Colombia, and one in Africa. If you're interested in checking that out, you want to help out, we have some GoFundMe things. All you got to do is go to CARM and just type in GoFundMe, carm.org/GoFundMe, and you'll see what we have there. And that's what we're asking for. And it's for good cause. It really is. So got information there. May the Lord bless you in that. Let's get back to Michael from Salt Lake City, Utah. Michael, all right, you're back.
Hey, so my last question. So I am in drug addiction, alcohol recovery.
Mm-hmm.
And I've been attending Alcoholics Anonymous for like over 2 years. It's been working great. I became born again actually there at that club about a year and a half ago. And I just honestly wanted to get your perspective and your opinion on Alcoholics Anonymous and a Christian attending, you know, that program, and kind of what your thoughts are.
Well, this is going to be tough to say because it's been helping you. And then when I say you shouldn't go, I don't want you to not get help. The problem with AA is that it was started by a guy involved in the occult. And its premises are occultic. And you've heard the idea of a doorknob, right? God could be a doorknob, a higher
right.
power.
And that's completely ridiculous, right? I've heard it.
Mm-hmm. And the 12 steps, you know, what it does is it teaches, well, listen, I'll just tell you what I've been saying over the radio for a couple, 3 years now. No Christian church should promote Alcoholics Anonymous. It just shouldn't happen. Christians should not be involved with it. That's not to say that they can't accidentally or incidentally help people, because often what helps is accountability. You don't need AA for that. You can find it someplace else. Though they do have a kind of a developed program that seems to work on a humanistic level. The problem is that a Christian church should never have them in and support them. There are other alternatives for this, and I can give you one. But AA is definitely was started by a guy in the occult. And it claims to be a spiritual program that teaches about a higher power of your own understanding. Well, this is a promotion of idolatry. And it also says that alcoholism is a disease. It's not a disease. It's a sin. And it needs to be addressed. And it needs to be addressed as sin. And it's not a disease. Like, it's not really your fault. You kind of got hooked on it, and that's just the way it is. So it's, you know, no, it is your fault. Because alcoholism, like getting addicted to anything else, it's your fault. And it's not to say I don't have any sympathy and understanding. I know it's difficult to get out of things. I understand that. You know, my wife and I were talking this weekend. Well, we watched a lot of TV together because of my dang head cold. But there was some show we were watching, and it was about addictions and drug abuse. And I'm sorry, we were watching Cops. That's what it was. And people are, you know, so many times drugs. And I said to her, why would anybody do this to begin with? I don't understand, and I seriously don't. Why would anyone risk getting addicted to something? To me, it just, I don't understand that. Now, I do know that people can gradually get addicted to things. Unintentionally, you know, painkillers and various things. I understand that. And things happen. I got that. But it's not a disease. It's a sin, and just needs to be addressed as a sin and dealt with in that manner. And then move forward with our eyes on the cross and finding people who are understanding and patient and helpful and things like that. And stuff. And we need to promote those things which are godly, not ungodly, and AA is ungodly. Because think about this. Let's say a church, a Christian church, has AA use its premises as a meeting thing. And then the part of the principles are that you can make a god of your own mind, of anything you want. So now there are people in this group who are being helped to believe in a false god at the Christian church. And that's a problem. It's just kind of a thing. And Bill Wilson, who founded the program, he's the author of the book Alcoholics Anonymous, he used Ouija boards. He was in contact with demonic spirits.
Did he really? Wow, I didn't know that.
Oh, yeah. And AA teaches that sobriety cannot be found in a church. So it actually works against the principles of Christianity. Now, that's not to say, you know, people are addicted. I want to make people understand. I'm not just pointing fingers and judging and, you know, no. I understand slowly things happen and little by little. But we have to be responsible and take responsibility for our actions. And sometimes we get caught. We go, I didn't even know I was addicted to this, or I didn't know I had a problem until, you know, something happened. Okay. And when that realization occurs, we confess it to the Lord, and we seek to get the help that's necessary and commensurate with the level of addiction that we might have. And it needs to be found in the Word of God for Christians, not in a pagan-authored step system, which is what Alcoholics Anonymous is. And I'm not saying,
you know, I agree with you 100%.
On a human level, go ahead.
I agree with you 100%. Mm-hmm. And I kind of feel like I'm doing people wrong when I'm reading that book with them. But the thing is that I tell everybody there that, you know, I always witness people there. I tell them that not to make a God of your own understanding.
Good.
There's only one true God. Like, I preach over there. But you're absolutely right about all that, you know.
Well, let me bring up a little something, because you just brought that up. All right. What about the idea of going to a place like that in order to witness? Well, I think that's a good idea. If you're strong in your faith, I don't have a problem with people using opportunities to go witness, to seek out places where you can go point people to the truth, instead of saying, I won't have anything to do with it, I'll leave it alone and just be gone. You know, what I said was, AA should not be held on a Christian facility, because it would be inadvertently promoting paganism. You can have that.
Well, let me ask you this, then. Mm-hmm. Should I be practicing their program, or should I just be going there and witnessing to the people there who are lost?
That is something I'd recommend that you talk to some other people about. And let's see. I've got a friend here in the area, and his name's Chad Prigmore. And he's the pastor of the Way Ministry Church. Way International is a cult. And he does work on recovery, reformation stuff. And so what I'd recommend that you do is just type in recovery reformation. And you'll find Chad Prigmore, the ministry. It goes to thewayr122.org. It's not an easy URL, but it's Romans 12:2. But the Recovery Reformation, and he knows a lot about this and is very good at helping people get unaddicted. Okay? Recovery Reformation. All right,
right
buddy?
On. Hey, thank you, Matt.
All right, Michael.
All right,
God,
hey, thanks.
Bless. Okay. Hey, folks, be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get to Andrew from Ohio. Andrew, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, thanks for taking my call.
Sure, no problem. What do you got?
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Mm-hmm. All right. I was just looking at references of the Trinity in the New Testament.
Okay.
I found the one in Matthew, the Great Commission, 2 Corinthians, and the baptism of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
I was just wondering if there was ever, do you think there's references to the Trinity in the Old Testament?
Yes. But, hold on. Sorry about that, I had to cough. Getting over a bad head cold. Let me see. I wrote about this.
Isaiah 48:16.
Yeah, that's one.
That one?
Yeah, that's a good one. The Lord, yeah. And let's see, what the Trinity? It's been a while.
Because I've heard that at the beginning of Genesis, Elohim, that's a reference to the Trinity, but I don't know if you agree with that.
No, we can't say it that way. But hold on, let me find this. Trinity in the Old Testament. I think that's where I wrote about this. There are references that allude. Yeah, here we go. Let's see. Yeah, so the plurality of God is shown in the Old Testament. And, hold on a second. Wow. Man, I got this cough going. Now, the plurality is in the New Testament. You already cited the right verses. So the ones that are in the New Testament, Isaiah 48:16, from the first I have not spoken in the secret from the time it took place, and I was there, and the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. There's also Amos 4:10-11, which shows a plurality also. God speaking said, I sent a plague among you after the manner of Egypt. I slew your young men by the sword along with your captured horses, and I made the stench of your camp rise up in your nostrils, yet you have not returned to me, declares Yahweh, or, you know, the Lord. I overthrew you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, that's really an interesting way to phrase things. Then you can get to Genesis 19:24. Then Yahweh rained fire and brimstone. Then Yahweh rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire, from Yahweh out of heaven. And that's interesting because it shows it's like there's two Yahwehs. What? That doesn't make sense. And come, let us make go down and confound our language, Genesis 11:7. And there's other verses that talk about the Spirit of God having made me. I think Job 33:4 is one of those. So what we see in the Old Testament in the Trinitarian revelation of God is the plurality of God shown in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, it's more grouped. So we'll see Father, Son, Holy Spirit mentioned, like at the very last verse of 2 Corinthians, or at the end of Matthew, book of Matthew. We'll find these things. So in the Old Testament, a little bit more dispersed. In the New Testament, a little bit more concentrated. If that makes any sense.
And I think it's in 1 Peter 2, there's one, right?
I think. Let's see. Listen, 1 Peter 1, 2. According to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that they may obey Jesus Christ, will be sprinkled by his blood. Yep. So yeah, then you can also go to Jude 20 and 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves alive with the love of God, anxiously waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that's a good one, too.
Mm-hmm.
That's a good point, because the atheists will always say that Jesus never said anything about homosexuality, but
yes, he did.
If the Trinity's in Sodom and Gomorrah, that means he was fine with that.
Now,
right?
Jesus did speak about homosexuality. A lot of people don't know. He quoted the Old Testament. And what Jesus did... And I have an article on this. Did Jesus talk about homosexuality? And he says, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for this city. So Sodom and Gomorrah was condemned, and it was for their homosexuality and stuff like that. He said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. Yeah. That's what Jesus said. And he said that by divorce, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another commits adultery. And he talks about this kind of stuff. So he says, for if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe these writings, how will you also believe my words? And so he's affirming what Moses taught. And all through what Moses wrote, there was a condemnation of homosexuality, you know, here and there, okay? I mean, throughout the Pentateuch. So Jesus always assumed male-female. Go ahead.
Yeah, he affirmed everything. He affirmed Jonah, Adam and Eve. He affirmed everything, yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
I guess one more quick comment. When someone refers to the Godhead, are they referring to the Trinity?
Yes. That's how it's supposed to be. Yep.
Trinity, God, is there any other words for it, the Trinity?
No, you see, just God, in one sense, God is a Trinity, but you can say the Godhead.
Godhead,
you can also
Trinity.
Say the economic Trinity and the ontological Trinity, and that is referring to certain aspects of the Trinity.
Yeah.
So, but yeah, okay. You know, I got a lot of articles on the Trinity.
That was great information.
Okay, I'm glad.
Yeah, I appreciate that.
Sure, no problem, man.
Have a great night.
You too.
You too. Thanks.
All right. That was Andrew from Ohio. Let's get to Rachel from New Orleans. Hey, Rachel. Welcome to the show. You're on the air. Are you there? Rachel. We'll give it a minute here. Not a minute, but you know. We may have to put her back on hold.
Hi.
Oh, there you go. All
Hello,
right.
Hello. Can you hear me? Okay.
Yes,
hi.
I
can. It's Jake Miller's girlfriend, if you remember me.
Boy, does that ring a bell. Man, that rings a bell.
Yeah, you baptized him in March.
I did?
There's yep, so Nathan and Lindsay's friends.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
Boy. Great.
That's well, okay. How's he doing? How's he doing?
Doing all right.
Well, good.
Doing okay. I'll be in town for Christmas and New Year's, so we could see you sometime in there. That would be great.
Well, you never know what will happen. I have to vet everybody, and they have to meet in public. We have to have guards and cameras, but other than that, yeah, no problem. So yeah. What do you got?
Yeah, okay. So I have a question. Yesterday at my church, I was asked by my worship director, who's not a pastor, to lead communion backstage for the worship team and the production team. To my knowledge, my worship director and my media director are not deacons, but they might be. There were no pastors backstage, and I did lead it, and I just wanted to know if that was biblically inappropriate. I wasn't sure.
I don't know anything in Scripture that says a woman cannot give communion. And what okay. we do have in Scripture are the admonitions that the pastor, the elder, are, and the deacon, actually it says that the bishop, the deacon, and the elder are all to be men of one woman. Now the question then becomes, does communion, must it be done by a pastor? If it must mm-hmm. be done by a pastor, then it would have been inappropriate for you. But I don't see anything in Scripture that says it has to be done by a pastor. Now I think it's preferable to have a man do it, just so that we mm-hmm. you know, kind of cover our bases. But on the other hand, to be honest, I just don't see any requirement that it has to be a guy, a male, to administer it. I prefer that. I think it's just a little bit better because it is kind of an authoritative thing. And mm-hmm. when we're doing this, what we're doing is we are, in a sense, proclaiming a proclamation of Scripture, because how it's supposed to be done is, well, there's no formula for it, but what we do is, we, generally speaking, we say the body is for the broken, for the Christ, body of Christ, and the bread is broken for that, and the wine represents his blood, which cleanses us. We do this, we take this to receive Christ himself, not in its literal sense like the Catholics, but to receive and to trust and to proclaim. And so that means you'd have to expound Scripture a little bit, but it doesn't mean you're in a teaching authority position in the church. It just means in the backstage, let's get that going. And so, you know, I'd kind of wince at a little bit, but on the other hand, I'd go, you know what? I just can't find anything in Scripture to say no. So mm-hmm. I wouldn't worry about it.
Okay. Okay, that was my question. I couldn't find any scriptural things for that either. Okay, could I ask one more question? Different.
You just
topic?
Did. Oh, that topic. Okay. 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 Go ahead.
One more. Okay. Is there a biblical delineation between forgiving and reconciling with a believer versus an unbeliever?
Not that I'm aware of. The only thing I see where differentiation between believers and unbelievers and stuff deals with slavery. And in the Old Testament, I'm trying to think about this in the New Testament. Let me think about it during the break. So hold on, okay? Because
okay.
Remember, something back in my head. Let's see if it comes to the surface. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, folks, before we get back on to the caller, just want to let you guys know that Carm needs your help in another way, a different way. And this one is different. If you go to carm.org/help, what we need is a project manager, Carm fundraiser. We're going to be putting in for email helpers and things like this. We're going to be doing stuff where we're going to be asking people to help us out. And just want to let you know about that if you're interested. /help. Just go to carm.org/help. There's a lot of information. It will not be easy to get through the requirements that we have. You have to be involved in a church. You have to be vetted, qualified, and things like that. So pray about it. The instructions there say even you have to pray about this for 2 weeks before you even contact us. Anyway, let's get back to Rachel from New Orleans. Okay, now where were we? Where were we? What were we getting to?
We were talking about reconciling with a believer versus an unbeliever. Mm-hmm. Or forgiving, I would believe, would be, you know, no matter what, but reconciling and the differences between pursuing that for one or the other.
Yeah, well, we're supposed to be reconciled as much as we can with everybody.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, to see reconciliation with unbelievers as well as believers. I have unbelievers in my family, in extended family,
mm-hmm.
and I would want to make sure that everything was right with them. If we have a problem, we'll mm-hmm. get it taken care of. And I think it's an obligation that we would have to everybody, believer and unbeliever as well, but especially to believers, just more so.
Right.
Because we represent Christ, and if we're going to walk around being unreconciled to a fellow brother or sister in Christ, that's a bit hypocritical. We need to mm-hmm. make sure that's not the case.
Mm-hmm. And it would regardless be of...
I'm sorry?
Who was... Regardless of who was, I guess, the continuous offending party, doesn't matter.
Yes, correct? The issue of this is a touchy topic. And let me get to my Bible program. There we go. Let's see, I think it's Ephesians 5, and then I back up a little bit. Now I got to find it. It's, no, that's right. There's a verse, I'll find it later. The idea is that we are not to be letting any resentment, where is that resentment? Oh, I got to find it. You know, I have all these verses in my head, and every now and then they kind of get jumbled up. and that's what happens. So anyway, what we have to have is the idea of forgiveness, and we cannot let bitterness take root in us. If we do, bitterness leads to anger, anger leads to murder. Well, it starts with resentment. If you don't get reconciled, you have resentment in your heart. And we've got to be careful that we don't give Satan an avenue to pry sin into. And if we continue to hold resentment against somebody, we become bitter, and then you know, become angry, and then we can become murderous in our thoughts and our intentions. And so we have to be very, very careful. And so this is why reconciliation is really necessary across the board, and especially with believers. You know, it's just, we're to show extra love to the believers. The Bible actually talks about that. That the world will know that we're his disciples by the love we have for one another. And we're to show this love internally a great deal, and all the more with reconciliation. The unbelievers should see this sufficiently that they want to become Christians. They want to participate in this. So we have to be reconciled best we can. More so with the believers than the unbelievers, but both of them. All right?
Okay. Could I add one more layer into that?
Real quickly, sure.
If the offending party is a family member and mentally ill, but I think is a believer,
mm-hmm.
but because of mental illness is a continuous offending party, what would that look like biblically? Any different?
Well, if they're continually, if they're mentally ill, and because of it, depending on the level of it, then they may not be responsible for their own actions to a certain degree. We know that people who are mentally ill, I have a nephew who is, he's never going to be able to live on his own. And he will do things, well, how culpable is he? Well, that's mm-hmm. for God to decide. So we need to be very careful. We need to be very gracious as much as possible. And as Jesus says, how many times we forgive? 70 times 7. So that's a tough one, because that one you're going to have to talk about in more details and nuances.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, thank you very much.
Okay. Well, thank you. God bless.
You too.
All right, folks. Let's move right on, and let's get to Ryan from Ohio. Ryan, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. My question for you is, I remember listening to your video in reference to the unpardonable sin.
Mm-hmm.
Would someone who committed this never come to faith in Christ and never repent? And also, I saw that you said if you're worried about it, you haven't committed it. How can we back that up biblically?
By logic. If you have committed a sin, the Holy it cannot be forgiven, then you are reprobate. You're gone. The Holy Spirit is not going to woo you to redeem you because it's not possible. And so, if you're worried about it, then the Holy Spirit wouldn't be wooing you. If you're worried about it, it's an evidence that the Holy Spirit is still working on you. Okay?
Okay. So, would faith in Christ and a desire for forgiveness be evidences that somebody has not committed that sin?
Absolutely. And anybody who would commit that sin has to be pretty hard of heart already. And the context of where it was committed is in Matthew 12, 22 through 32, where the Pharisees were saying that that Jesus was doing his miracles by the power of the evil one. That's what that is. And so anyone, and some people don't even say, or excuse me, let me get this right. Some people say today that people today cannot commit that sin because it maybe could only have been committed by the Pharisees and the Jews of that time. That's one theory. But, you know, whether that's true or not, I don't know. However, what they were saying was that he was performing his miraculous work of exercising demonic forces from people. He was doing it by the power of the devil. And that blasphemous thing cannot be forgiven. So why would the Holy Spirit woo a person who'd committed that sin to try and get him to be saved? It can't be. And a person would not be given an issue of faith. And besides that, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man cannot receive or understand the things of God, for they're foolishness to him. And Romans 3, 10, 11, and 12 says, he does not seek for God. He does no good. So a believer, or someone who's, I should say, someone who is worried about it and wants that faith, is seeking God because he believes in God and he believes in the truth of who Christ is. And he has received and trusted to understand that. So they would conflict with the idea of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, wouldn't it?
Yes, because the Bible says anyone who comes to Christ, he won't cast out as well.
That's right, Hebrews 10:5. And also John 6, 37 through 40, he can't give you up. If you're in, you are in. Okay?
Right.
All right?
Well, I appreciate it.
Sure, no problem, man. All right.
Have a good one.
You too. God bless. All right, let's get on the phones with Bill from North Carolina. Bill, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey, man, I got a quick question.
Mm-hmm.
When we look at the identity of a sinner as being in a deprived state, or it's being referenced as being spiritually dead,
mm-hmm.
Should we as Christians call ourselves sinners? Should we identify ourselves as a sinner still?
I identify myself before God as someone saved by grace from my sins. I'm still a sinner. And I'll identify as a sinner in some contexts and not in others. If I'm preaching and I'm trying to reach to the congregation and I want to tell them about redemptive work, and I'll say, look, I am a sinner saved by grace. And I can go to Romans chapter 7, verses 18 through 25, where it talks there about Paul. That he struggle with the sins that he's committing. So we could easily say, yeah, we're a sinner in one sense. In another sense, no. So it just depends on what the intention is and the circumstances.
Okay. But I didn't know Christ calls us saints. And
mm-hmm.
And just from my understanding, it just seems like when you're talking to, like when they're teaching from the pulpit, and it seems like it could be confusing. When you say we are all sinners,
mm-hmm.
I understand we sin, but I'm just wondering, is that being sort of confusing when we say we are all sinners, you know, per se, which I
think Paul said he was the greatest of sinners.
Identity.
I hear what you're saying. Let's see. Paul, I'm going to find this. Paul, wish I knew that verse, greatest of sinners. Because he called himself that. The worst sinner of all is what he says in 1 Timothy 1:15. So he identified himself as the worst of sinners. So it's by context, okay? So, like I said, if I'm preaching about this, I'll call myself a sinner, saved by grace. This is what Paul said, and this is the verse. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. So he identified himself as a sinner right there.
Right.
Paul the Apostle. So it's okay for us to do that too. But it's also good to say, but I'm a saint. Hagioi. A holy one because of what Christ has done in me. Because of what Christ has done on that cross. So I'm a sinner, yes. But I'm also redeemed. I'm also justified. I'm also sanctified in my Lord and my Savior. And this sin will fall away from me on that day of the resurrection. I will no longer struggle with my flesh. And all my thoughts and all my intentions will be of Christ for His glory.
So should we add that to the comment? If we identify ourselves as a sinner, should we make sure we go a little deeper into what we are saying when we identify ourselves as a sinner?
Well, when we say we identify ourselves as a sinner, we don't mean that's what I am ontologically, but we need to say I'm a sinner. That's why I say saved by grace. Yes, I'm a sinner. Just as Paul said, he's the chiefest of sinners, 1 Timothy 1:15. But, of course, he talks about the redemptive work of Christ. So, you know, when people say you identify yourself as, it means what you think yourself to be in the primary sense. The way I look at myself, I'm a sinner saved by grace, kept by grace. That's how I identify myself. Okay?
All right, well, thanks.
All right, God bless. All right, let's get to Richard from right here in Nampa, Idaho. We only have about a minute in the show, buddy. You got to hurry up. What's up?
it's no biggie. So I just was curious. There's a verse in Timothy. It talks about elders and deacons, and it says, you know,
we're out of time.
Man. I was curious.
Richard, can you call back tomorrow about this? I really want to hear what you had to say. Can you call back tomorrow?
Sure.
Okay.
Yeah.
We're just out of time. That's what it is. So thanks a lot, Rich. Richard, call back tomorrow.
Yep.
Let's talk. Okay. Hey, folks, we're right back. Messed up my habits. Sorry about that. By God's grace, back on here tomorrow. We'll talk to you then. See ya. Have a great evening, folks. Bye.